is the second of our series of studies in soteriology, or what the Bible teaches about salvation. And the title of this, really a five or six part sub-series, and the title is Predestination, God's Control of His Plan in Space and Time. For the last 11 years or so ago, we had a great dog in our house named Chester. He was a golden doodle. He was very intelligent as dogs go, but he had a very obvious characteristic. He could only think about one thing at a time. He could not make a plan. If he saw a bird or rabbit in the backyard that he wanted to chase, he headed directly for it, regardless of what might be in the way. Many shrubs could testify to the fact that he tried to go right through anything between him and his target. He could not think ahead. He was just not made that way. On the other hand, our grandchildren showed at an early age the ability to take logical steps toward goals. For example, if they were navigating around our house in a walker, they would usually realize that they had to turn the walker around and get it pointed in the right direction to get around obstacles. This is a trait of human beings that they possess at an early age. God made us in such a way that we identify goals and devise means to get to them. Like God Himself, we make plans. Most of you made a plan for today already yesterday or earlier. You've probably made a plan or laid it out in your mind, perhaps on paper, a plan for tomorrow and for other days this week. Through this set of studies in God's plan and predestination, I hope to encourage you to think in terms of God's plan and how it includes everything in the created universe. Think in terms of God's plan. Everything, spiritual and physical, and to understand and appreciate that it also includes everything in your life. Came across a very interesting story, which I want to use as an illustration, about someone who is rather famous today. I won't mention his name, but he has been battling illness for some time, very serious illness. And this article about him, which was in the news a week or two ago, speaks about how his wife has helped him through his illness. And she has helped him with her practice of religious science. Religious science, according to the article, combines elements of sound healing, not sound in terms of healthy, but sound in terms of noise, sound healing, meditation, and Reiki, which involves putting hands on someone. And she's been doing this for about 10 years. And although this man is using traditional medicine for his treatments, his wife explained in the article that her practicing of her religion allows her to better uplift her husband as he battles the disease. So to help him, she plays her sound-healing, noise, they create some kind of noise, her sound-healing crystal bowls for him. And she is a licensed practitioner at the North Hollywood Church of Religious Science. And she shares her advice to other people that may be struggling through difficult times or medical treatments of their own, noting, now here's my point in reading this, noting that they merely need to turn to the universe for support. She says, just ask the universe, what's the next step for me? So you ask the universe. I'm not sure how you would go about that or how she would suggest doing it. Do you write a letter to the universe? Do you talk to the universe? Dear universe, can you hear me? Well, of course, the universe can always hear you because it's always there. It's all around you. It's everything. So just ask the universe somehow, what's the next step for me? And she says, the universe will always respond. She says, I'm absolutely sure. I don't know. How does it respond? Say, I hear you. Or does it send a letter? Email. Maybe an email. The universe will always respond. I'm absolutely sure that we live in a benevolent universe that's always conspiring for our highest and greatest good. Well, this sub-series, God's plan and predestination as part of the plan, is all about a living God who created a universe. He can answer prayer. He knows what's going on. He knows everything. The universe is part of his creation. The universe cannot answer me. It cannot answer my prayers. It cannot tell me what I should do. But because he has a perfect plan and uses it as he runs his universe, God can help me and communicate with me. Well, let's think about God's plan, the one that's so different from even the plans that we make, plans that we might make but can't fully be sure that we can make them happen. And they always have gaps. There's always something missing, but not with God's plan. So I want you to think first about the fact of the existence of God's plan. As we begin this section on the systematic presentation of what the Bible teaches about salvation, it's important that we learn to think in terms of God's plan, both for the salvation of individuals and for that universe. As we acquire this ability to think in terms of God's plan, we'll find that pieces of biblical teaching fall into place much more easily than they would if we did not envision goals and purposes on the part of God. The organized study of what the Bible teaches about salvation is called soteriology, a word that in English borrows parts of two Greek words. Now, there is debate at every theological seminary as people prepare for ministry, and particularly men who are going to be teaching scripture and preaching and who learn biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek. And the issue that's often debated is, should I talk about Greek when I'm teaching on a Sunday morning? Will that turn people off? Will that cause them to feel inferior if they don't know ancient Greek, or same thing with Hebrew? Well, in this study, I'm warning you, there will be a lot of Greek, but I will take great pains to try to help you to remember the words and associate them, I hope, easily with the things that we're talking about. So, going on. Soteriology is made from two Greek words. One is soteria, or salvation, and the other one is logos, which means a declaration or a communication. What grammarians call the root parts of these two words are soter and log. An E with a length mark over it is pronounced A. Without a length mark, it's E. But here we have the length mark, so it's soter and log. English word soteriology then refers to a declaration, a statement, something that's communicated about salvation. And soteriology is one of the major divisions of systematic theology. We cannot, however, formulate a soteriology, a theology or a doctrine about salvation, without identifying a plan behind what God is doing. We should realize that God does not do anything without having a goal or goals, and without determining the means that must exist in order to reach his goals. So, for example, his creation of the universe must have been a step towards some goal. Robert Raymond, whose writings I appreciate very much, he is now with the Lord, great Presbyterian theologian, comments on the necessity of God's plan. There has to be a plan. We have to see a plan in what God does. Raymond says, "It would be an irresponsible, if not an irrational, God who would create the world and direct its course of events with no prior plan or purpose behind such activity, or who would not direct the world he created at all. The Bible, however, has a great deal to say, much more than one might suppose at first blush, about the divine purpose standing behind and governing this world and the people who inhabit it." Now, I want to ask you a serious question that I hope will enable you to begin to think biblically about God's plan and how it applies to his creation and to your life. And if you're already thinking about God's plan, I think this will take you farther. And here's the question. Were all the things that happened in your life yesterday part of God's plan? Think about what you did yesterday. Things you said, things you were involved in, your physical actions, your responses to other people, the things that they did, the things that they said to you, the weather, your involvement in transportation. Did you ride in a car yesterday? Did you send an email? Did you watch television? Did you use the internet? All the things that happened or existed in your life yesterday, were they part of the plan of God? I don't want an immediate answer. I want you to think about that. You may have the answer already in your mind. Don't say anything. Were they all part of God's plan? Maybe you can even begin to think about some of the implications of that. The Arminian would say that God allowed you to do some things that he didn't want to happen, or he allowed some people to do things in reference to you that he didn't want to happen. They were outside of his plan. And so, therefore, God has two wills, or two plans. An ideal plan, where he'd like to see certain things happen, but then a backup plan. He calls an audible at the line, says, "Ooh, I see that something's going to happen. I see that I have to allow people to do things that I wouldn't like them to do, and so I fall back to plan B." The open theist would take this to its extreme and would say that God couldn't control some of what happened. They would say God is open to the future in the sense that he is working on how to make things come out the way he wants. And by the way, open theism is the logical and extreme outcome of Arminianism. God may have a plan, but he can't bring it off. Sometimes when we think about prophetic aspects of Scripture, what God is doing with Israel and the church, how in the latter days he'll bring human life as we know it to an end and create new heavens and a new earth. Sometimes when we think about things like this, we tend to conclude that that's all there is in terms of a plan, a prophetic plan or some kind of outline for history. But the details of prophecy, whether in the Old or New Testaments, are only part of a larger plan that's revealed in Scripture. So God's plan goes way beyond a plan for history, a plan that involves prophecy. This larger plan includes everything that God is doing with his creation. It includes creation itself, starting with Genesis 1:1. Or perhaps Satan already existed then, so the unfolding of the plan in time began with Satan's creation. It includes the fall of man, the nation of Israel, the incarnation, the cross with all its features, the church age, the end times, and eternal enjoyment of God by the redeemed, along with eternal punishment for the unsaved and many more things in the plan, along with what you had to eat yesterday and how many hours, minutes, and seconds of sleep you got last night, with the seconds specified to the right of the decimal point to an infinite set of places. That's all in the plan. So if God is really omnipotent and omniscient and sovereign, as the Bible actually says he is, then the answer to the question I ask you, was everything that happened to you yesterday, everything that touched your life, was that part of God's plan? Then the answer has to be a resounding yes. Everything that happened in your life yesterday was part of God's plan. I encourage you to ask yourself this question frequently as our studies continue. I think I got this from Gordon Clark's book, Predestination. He may have phrased it a little bit differently, but since I reread it recently, I had not remembered it from years back, but reread it recently, it has stuck with me, and I find myself asking myself this question quite often. Was everything that happened yesterday part of God's plan? A very far-reaching question in terms of things that it teaches us. Theologians sometimes use the word decree in referring to God's plan. We can define the word decree this way. The decree of God is his plan for the universe that includes all things and is certain to come to pass. But for our purposes in this series, let's simply refer to God's plan. We could use the terms interchangeably, decree or plan, but we'll use plan most of the time. But what we call it, whether plan or decree, isn't as important as that we understand its features and how the pieces of it fit together. So in this study, we want to look at God's plan as a way of laying the groundwork for our full study of the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, in coming studies, where we'll see the major pieces of the plan with reference to salvation. And now we turn to a key word, the first of several. It's a key word for the plan. It's the main word in the New Testament that's used for God's plan, and it's prophecies. Prophecies. In this study, we'll spend a fair amount of time discussing four Greek words. Here are the words, along with, I hope, an easy way for you to remember their meaning. And that first is prophecies, with the accent on the first syllable. In the New Testament, this is used of a plan, in ancient Greek in general, something that's laid out or set down. Do You see the word thesis in prophecies? A thesis, normal word in English today, is a layout of somebody's thinking. And in front of the thesis part is a syllable P-R-O, pro, which in ancient Greek meant before. Entirely equivalent to our pronoun before, ahead of time. Second Greek word after prothesis is horizo, with a length mark over the O at the end. An O without a length mark is O, and an O with a length mark is O. Horizo. Ancient Greek word, New Testament, outside the New Testament also. And it's usually often translated determine, to determine, or to set a boundary. And do you see an English word in this? Horizo. You see the, I think you can see the word horizon. A horizon is the limit or boundary of our sight as we look into the distance. So think of horizo as boundary, a line, setting a line. Third word, prohorizo. Well, you already have enough information to be able to figure that one out. This is horizo with pro stuck on the front, so it must mean something like to determine ahead of time. If horizo is to determine, set a boundary, then prohorizo is to determine ahead of time. And there is a little mistake in here because there should not be an H in your notes, the H in the middle of prohorizo, that H is lost when the preposition is used on the front of horizo. So prohorizo, but it's obviously made from pro plus horizo with an H. So it can be translated to determine something ahead of time, to lay it out, or set a boundary ahead of time, to make, thinking in terms of English, to make that horizon ahead of time. And the fourth word is prognosko, a little bit longer than the others. Hope you don't find it too hard to pronounce or remember. Again, it has the P-R-O on the front, which must have to do with beforehand. And can you see something in English there? Well, in the word prognosis, which is a noun, prognosko is a verb, prognosis is related to it. You see the G-N-O in the middle of it? That's an old Indo-European sequence that comes down to us in our English word to know, K-N-O-W. So in G-N-O, you see something is like that's like our K-N-O, and that's knowledge. And this is knowledge with a P-R-O in the front, so it's knowledge ahead of time. So when you see these words, think in terms of a thesis, something that's laid out, a boundary, or a boundary ahead of time, and then knowledge or knowing something ahead of time. Now this Greek word prothesis, or thesis word, is used in the New Testament to denote God's plan. Understanding the word's meaning and use gives us significant insight into the nature of God's plan. Three occurrences of prophecies are of particular importance for us. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Romans 8. Right now, today, we're only going to look at Ephesians 3:11. Robert Raymond presents this passage, Ephesians 3:11, as one that utilizes prophecies and shows the existence of a plan, although it doesn't, of course, tell us very much about that plan. Here is the NIV translation, along with the Greek text of Ephesians 3:11, and then some comments, some observations that Raymond makes about the verse. The NIV reads, according to his eternal purpose, using the word prothesis, our thesis word, with before on the front. So it is a setting forth of something literally ahead of time. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here are some of the things that Raymond says about this verse. The word translated purpose can also refer in ancient Greek to a plan. It can be translated in ancient Greek as plan. The plan or purpose is eternal. According to his, what kind of purpose? Eternal purpose. Raymond comments, there was never a moment when God had a blank mind or a time when God's plan with all of its parts was not fully determined. He didn't have to wait for things to unfold, find out what was going to happen. He never finally made up his mind about anything, as we do. We say that quite often. I haven't made up my mind yet. Or after a while of cogitating, you say, now I've fully made up my mind. Well, not so with God. This is just to say, Raymond says, that God has always had the plan, and that within the plan itself there is no chronological factor per se. He includes time in the plan. But his plan, he does not, never did, go through his plan thinking, well, now I'm coming to the next part, and now I'm coming to the next part. And it takes me a little while to get to the next part. There is no chronological ordering. When we think about something, there's always chronology, isn't there? Because we're locked into time, not so with God. So no chronological factor in the nature of the plan. Time is included, but that's part of the plan. But the plan itself does not depend on time to unfold. The several parts of the plan must be viewed then as standing in a teleological, and teleological means something going toward a goal, toward an end result. A teleology is a statement of a goal, and things that are necessary to reach a goal. So, the several parts of God's plan must be viewed then as standing in a goal-oriented rather than a chronological relationship to one another. Raymond also says in regard to Ephesians 3:11, the person and work of Jesus Christ are central to the eternal plan. Let's read it again. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Center of the plan. And finally, Raymond says, because the plan is centered on Jesus Christ, it's mainly concerned with the matter of salvation. Similarly, Romans 8:28, and we'll look at this in more detail later, Romans 8:28 speaks of God's working everything for good for the ones who are called in keeping with his same word, prophecies. And also Romans 9:11-13, where God differentiates between Jacob and Esau with regard to blessing. This also speaks of God's prophecies, literally says his according to election purpose with regard to the two boys. We'll stop here at this point and then begin next time to talk about predestination in relation to God's plan. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a plan that exists and has always existed in your mind. It is part of who you are. Thank you that this teaches us that you are very, very different from us. We make plans, but we cannot guarantee that they will take place. They are not infinite in scope. Yours are, and your plans always come to pass as you will. Thank you for the things that we have already learned just now, even from this verse, about who you are, what you are like. May we be led to honor you and worship you more, because you are a God who has a plan and carries it out perfectly. We pray these things in Jesus' name.